Ezekiel chapter 37. I would like to give you a preparatory heads up. At the end of this message, we will be singing a hymn together, as we typically do. And we will be seated for a time of prayer and silence here in the congregation. I would encourage you to listen to the message that I preached last Lord's Day evening, last Sunday evening, in regards to how we respond in worship, and particularly how we respond to preaching. There's a great weight that falls on the preacher, as we just read from 2 Timothy chapter 4, but also on the listener. Because once God's words come to you, you are now responsible. And all have not just opportunity to respond, but obligation to respond. Because when God speaks, we don't just say, that was good, but we respond. And so that time of silence and reflection is for all of us to respond in prayer to the Lord. So I wanted to give you that heads up so that we understand how we're responding to the truth this morning. A few years ago, Todd Berge and I went to India, and while we were there, we were given a little tutorial on how to play cricket. How many of you have ever played, really played cricket? I'm not talking about you were playing baseball and it happened to look like cricket, but you genuinely have played cricket. How many of you have done that? Just keep your hands up. Okay, put your hands down. How many of you know the rules of cricket? This is more of a curiosity question. Anybody know you know the rules of cricket? Okay. Okay, Erica, great. And Terry Singh, all right. Anybody else know the rules of cricket? Okay. I can just tell you this right now. It is not as easy as it looks. Right? We got smoked by those guys when we played cricket. Cricket is a sport that requires some knowledge of how to do it, or else you are going to miserably fail. Like, it always amazed me in cricket, they could bounce the ball coming in. We grew up in American baseball, it just goes into the catcher's mitt, it can't bounce anything. It almost seemed like that was wimpy to me, to bounce the ball. Come on, can't you just throw it into the mitt? Well, that's part of the strategy, and it's not wimpy, I can tell you that. I feel that preaching, in a similar way, requires some understanding to really understand and get out of it what actually is going on. Now, I understand that some of you have heard preaching for a very long time. So this is not, me coming in to play cricket for the first time and not understanding anything. But I feel strongly that if we are handling God's very words, the Bible, the Word of God, and that we are all responsible in the hearing of this, not just to kind of live our lives better, but we're responsible to a holy God, and we will be held in account for these words, then we should have some idea of what is happening when preaching is going on. Let me ask some questions first that I just listed about preaching. Why preaching? You ever stopped and asked that question? Why preaching? Why listen to preaching? Is preaching much different than a regular conversation? Is preaching the same thing as a speech? Is it a speech from the Bible? Why expositional preaching? Do we need to have preaching? Why, in Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches, is the sermon given such a prominent place in the service? I think it's an important question to ask, because you're spending a lot of time listening to one person talk in preaching. Why shouldn't we give equal time to other elements of the service, and why does preaching comprise the bulk of that time? Isn't reading the Bible doing the same thing for me as listening to preaching? When I look for a church, some of you will move away. When I look for a church, what should I look for or listen for in the preaching? By the way, those of you who are college students home, you've had this experience if you've gone away from here and you've looked for a church. Those of you who are graduating seniors and you're going away from here to college, finding a good church. We want to help you to find a good church and asking around what are good churches in the area. But being evaluative of preaching, what should I look for? What should I listen for? Now, for several weeks here at Bethel Baptist Church, we've been looking at these three main items, three core values, three floodlights, as I've called them, along the pathway of spiritual formation. They are worship, community, and mission. We are still within the realm of worship. Here's our definition of worship. In worship, we are responding to God in the way He makes possible from a heart learning to value Christ above all. If you want to know more about that, I've preached two messages relating to this the last two Lord's Days. We have said that in our services, our worship services, there are three main components to a worship service here at Bethel Baptist Church. Number one, we rehearse the gospel. I have pointed out that on the back of your bulletin every Sunday, there are comments, there are descriptors on the left side of that bulletin that talk about what is happening in each part of the service. When this is assembled, when this is put together, we do not have planning meetings and we say, what do we like? What do we think we should sing? We need to sing a happy song this week. We need to sing this kind of song. No, what we want to do is we want to rehearse the gospel and we want to pick appropriate music and pray about picking appropriate music that rehearses the gospel. Number two, we have congregational singing. Your singing was good today. I appreciate it. I'm encouraged by that singing. That's what singing congregationally is supposed to do. And then number three, expositional preaching. So, what is expositional preaching? Perhaps for some of you, the first time you've ever heard a message on what is expositional preaching. Can I say this? I'm going to be careful about what I say because I want to be accurate in what I say. The first element of a genuinely healthy church is expositional preaching. If we get this wrong, there will be a number of other elements in the ministry that will fracture out and be wrong. This is vital. Let me give you a definition of expositional preaching that I thought was a good one. There are numbers of books out there on the subject. This particular one I happened to read recently and was good and I thought helpful. Expositional preaching is empowered preaching that rightly, by the way, empowered doesn't mean the guy who's delivering it is really animated. That's not what empowered means. Empowered is the Spirit of God empowering the instrument delivering the message if it's biblical. It has to be biblical. So expositional preaching is empowered preaching that rightfully submits the shape and emphasis of the sermon to the shape and emphasis of the biblical text. We'll come back to that definition later. Here's the three points of the pathway of what we're going to talk about this morning. Number one, why preach? Why preach? Number two, why expositional preaching? And then number three, how do I listen to expositional preaching? I'm the one preaching at this point in time. You are the listener. How do I listen to expositional preaching? First of all, why preach? Why do we preach? Why do we preach? I've asked that question already. Let me just kind of, for the sake of thinking about this, why not just sing? Why not gather, sing, read passages, and then split off into small groups and talk about what we just read in the text? Why give 45 to 55 minutes on a Sunday morning? You add on to that an adult Bible fellowship or a teacher's teaching. Come on Sunday night. There's a message on Sunday night or on Wednesday. Why give all of that time to listening to a human being that in many ways is not unlike every other human being in the room talk about the Bible? Why not do it another way? Is there a biblical mandate to do what I'm doing today? Or is this some sort of invention that came about over the process of time after the time of the disciples? We need to ask those questions. Let me give you some of the biblical basis for this and theological basis. I want to go step by step through this, and it's important to know biblically why we're doing this. First of all, we preach because God speaks. We preach because God speaks. By the way, I should define the word preach in the Bible or in the New Testament was a word that was used of the town crier. So they didn't have newspapers, they didn't have emails, they didn't have ability to communicate electronically. And so if an army was coming or there's some big news that needed to be heralded or something like that, then somebody would go through the streets and he would cry out. That's the word that's used in the New Testament, one of the words that's used in the New Testament for preaching. It's heralding, it's crying out. So it's a different word than just talking. It's crying something out. But we preach, we cry out, we herald, first of all, because God speaks. God speaks in two main ways. Number one, God speaks at creation. In the book of Genesis, God created everything by His Word. Now, I think, again, if you've been in church, don't say, well, we know that. Come on, let's just keep going on. No, no. We want to know, what does the Bible say? That God didn't wave a wand over something and it came into existence. God deliberately spoke things into existence. In Genesis 1 and 2, the words God said occur 11 times in those two chapters. It should be no surprise to us then, in Genesis chapter 3, that when Satan wants to plummet humanity into sinfulness, the very question he asked was, did God actually say? So the very thing that Satan went after was the words of God. The word was challenged. The fact that God speaks, the Bible picks up on, in contrast to the other gods that are worshipped. Folks, our God is unique because He does speak. Here's what Psalm 115, verses 3 to 5 say. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. We preach because God speaks in creation. But number two, it doesn't stop there. God not only speaks in creation, but God speaks in Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 say, God, who at various times and at various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. John chapter 1 and verse 1, a verse that many Christian people can quote. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And listen to verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What God says is perfectly mirrored in the person of Jesus Christ. So God speaks. What does that look like? It looks like Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. So we preach because God speaks. That's the basis. Here's another piece of foundational information. We preach because only God's Word brings life. Did you know, folks, that in any church, anywhere, the only thing that's going to bring life to that church is the Word of God. Now, we can simulate life. We can simulate activity. We can simulate happiness. We can simulate something's going on around there. But the only thing that genuinely brings life that is promised is God's Word. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 46 and 47. Moses said to them, "Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command to your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you because it is your life." Folks, I can say today, your life is this book. I say that because that's what the book says. That what will sustain me, what will hold me, is not the fact that I got a good job, because my good job could end. It's not the fact that I have health, or that you may be young and you haven't had health problems, because folks, those of us who are getting older know that will end. It's not the fact that I have a good spouse, or I have a nice house, or I have a secure this, or a secure that. Those things are good, but the only thing that is certain, folks, to give you life are the very words of God, and attaching ourselves to those words. Now, I'm going to give to you one of the most dramatic passages in all the Bible, and it does have to do with the words of God. Ezekiel chapter 37, God's people had been taken exile by the Babylonians. They are without hope, or as you can imagine, I mean, they're discouraged, they're despondent, they're under enemy control. What's God doing? Where is God in all of this? And so God takes the prophet Ezekiel, who I understand at the time of the writing of this book was probably in his mid-20s. And oftentimes when God's people were taken in positions of captivity, they were despondent, God put forward prophets, and these prophets spoke God's words. Well, God is going to give Ezekiel an illustration that is unbelievable. Now imagine yourself being this guy. It says in verse 1, "The hand of the Lord came upon me," this is Ezekiel, "brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones." So there were all kinds of human bones in this valley, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions, I don't know, of bones, just all kinds of bones. "Then he caused me to pass by them all around." So he tells him, "Walk around, Ezekiel, pick up the bones, see if they're truly real bones, fragile bones, kick them a little bit." He said, "Behold, there were very, very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry." These bones had been there for a long time. The process of decay and deterioration had taken their course. And it was just this humongous pile of bones. Now, we already knew in the Scripture that God could give physical life. So what is about to happen is not God proving that He can give physical life. Folks, what is about to happen is proving to Ezekiel, who needed the confidence that God gave spiritual life. Notice what's said in verse 4. "Again he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones. Say to them.'" So here's a guy all by himself, out with all these bones, and God says, "Talk to the bones," and not just talk, prophesy to them. Preach to them. "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord.'" Notice that he tells Ezekiel specifically, when he talks to those bones, when he preaches to those bones, you need to tell them the word of the Lord. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and skin covered them over. There was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now this passage of Scripture is spoken about the prophecy of Israel to once again live. But there's a double fulfillment in this prophecy in that when God's Word is spoken to dry bones, that those bones will live if the Word of God, accompanied by the empowerment of the Spirit of God, enters into that life. Boy, that ought to be an encouragement to us, because some of us come into church and we feel like dry bones, don't we? We feel like there is nothing inside today that wants to worship. We feel like there are problems that are befalling us on every side. God is telling Ezekiel, in the midst of a horrible national situation, preach the words of God and the bones will live again. There is power in speaking God's words, but we must make sure we are speaking God's words. Now, this is an overview about why preach. Why preach? I mean, why do we do this? Okay? Because God speaks, and only God's word gives life. Now, here's the second question. Why expositional preaching? Why expositional preaching? What even is expositional preaching? Let me give you this definition again. Expositional preaching is empowered preaching that rightfully submits the shape and emphasis of the sermon to the shape and the emphasis of the biblical text. Let me give you a couple of things that expositional preaching is not. Because when I say that, you may have an idea already about what it is, and let me just kind of knock out maybe what it's not. Expositional preaching is not just conveying information. Okay, it's cool, isn't it? When a preacher is preaching and they tell you, this is some way that Jewish people worshipped in the first century, and you never knew that before. And it's kind of cool. It's like, wow, yeah, I never saw that. You know, that's cool that that's the way Jewish people worship. Okay, that's good. But all of that is peripheral to what the text says, and it's not just conveying information. Okay, so this is not an information session primarily in expositional preaching. Secondly, it's not plodding endlessly one verse after the other in a boring fashion. I guess, you know, that's kind of the maybe mindset I had. If somebody would say, what is expositional preaching? I would say, ooh. Somebody taking the Bible and just wah-wah, wah-wah, verse 2, wah-wah, wah-wah, verse 3, wah-wah, snore, 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 end of sermon. Maybe we've been exposed to that, but that's not expositional preaching. Expositional preaching is not only book studies like we do. Expositional preaching can also be topical, like we are doing. This is a topical message. I'm preaching on expositional preaching, and I'm taking verses from other passages. So it's not just book studies, it can include topical sermons. Expositional preaching is empowered preaching that rightfully submits the shape and emphasis of the sermon to the shape and the emphasis of the biblical text. It is empowered in that this is a work of God, folks. It's a work of God. I can assemble, if I can use the bones, I can assemble a skeletal preaching sermon and look at that skeletal preaching sermon, and it's accompanied by an illustration that makes people laugh, an illustration that makes people cry, perhaps with video clips or whatever I would assume that I would need to do to make that happen, and a good, solid, tight outline, and the presentation was good. But it's just a skeleton with no breath, no life. So, literally, folks, preaching is a supernatural activity from God. It's not dependent upon just the talents of the preacher to make this work. It's God's Word given in an empowered way. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, I can point out a couple of things. Number one, prayer. But when it comes right down to it, it is a work of God, and I can't just go through a checklist and say, well, now I have the breath of God on my message. Now it's good. It's a dependence upon God as we speak His Word to bring life. Expositional preaching is determining what God said in His Word, explaining it, illustrating it, and applying it. Expositional preaching is not true preaching unless it's applied. We'll talk about application in just a moment. It has to meet your life, and then you and I obey. It's not just you. You and I obey. We're all accountable in this. I heard a book I read on preaching one time, someone say this, if one of these prophets like Isaiah, or maybe just take Ezekiel, were alive and sitting in the congregation, and I open to the book of Isaiah, or I open to the book of Ezekiel, and I begin to explain passages from one of those books, would Isaiah say, yeah, that's what I meant? Or would he turn to the guy next to him and say, is that what I meant? That when they wrote, they had, by God's Spirit, specific intention as to what they were communicating, and the preacher labors to find what that is and to say that. That is expositional preaching. I heard a preacher say this when I was in school, and it was impacting to me to the point where I've never forgotten it. I don't think I ever will forget. Here's what he said. He said, every preacher, and by the way, this can apply to those of you who do any kind of teaching from the Bible. So I hope this message would benefit you, even though you may not be the one preaching. If you're doing any kind of teaching from the Bible, and that would include parents in the home. Because we open the Bible, we teach our children things. Everybody comes to the Bible, specifically a preacher comes to the Bible, he's going to ask one of two questions when he comes to the Bible in preparation for a sermon. First of all, what does the text say? That's one way. Or here's the other way. What can I say about the text? Now, those two questions will lead down two different paths. Because if I ask the question, what does the text say, then I'm looking to interpret what God said in that text. If I say, what can I say about this text, then what I will tend to do is to take a passage of Scripture and impose things from my own circumstance of life on it, or things that I look out and I see, well, he needs this and he needs this, or we need that, and I actually use the text to support what I want to say. Do you see the difference? The one way, I am in submission to the text. The other way, the text is in submission to what I want to say and some things that I want to communicate. Let me just say, everybody has operated by that second method. You're in a hurry. You maybe even want a teacher, maybe here at Upper Bucks, and you've got to give a challenge, and on the way in, you're driving, you're just kind of, these kids are just, yeah, they just need to obey, and just, and, you know, and you're just like, how, you know, okay, ooh, there's a verse right there. So you take that verse, and then you have no idea of what the context of that verse is, but what you really want to do is to have kids there on time and wearing a belt and sweet and obedient, and that verse seemed to say what you wanted it to say. And hey, what kid is going to argue with the Bible? If you put the Bible out there, what kid's going to say, yeah, it's the Bible, I'm not going to obey that. So we actually use the Bible to get people to do things, even with texts of Scripture that may not be for that particular intent. You know that there have been, you probably know this, but just came to mind when I was preparing, many cult leaders who have actually used the Bible to support things that they wanted to communicate. The Bible can be made to say whatever you want it to say. I mean, really, you need a verse on anything, you can find something and take it and with just a couple clicks of the dial, make it to say what you want it to say. People have done that. What we want to zero in on is that expositional preaching, by definition, is empowered preaching that rightfully submits the shape and the emphasis of the sermon to the shape and the emphasis of the biblical text. Now, how do I listen to expositional preaching? How do I listen to expositional preaching? Let me give you some things that are under the hood. Some things under the hood. Now, I understand maybe you're thinking to yourself, I just want to come and I just want to be blessed. Nothing wrong with it, just want to come and want to be blessed, all right? I would liken this to maybe driving a car. I just want to get in the car and drive, okay? I don't care what the carburetor does. I don't care what pistons do. I don't care to know about all of that. But it does help to know some things under the hood. So we are not putting washer fluid into where the oil should go. We're not doing weird things, just jerking wires. We know some basic components. It is helpful in listening to preaching to know some basic components. First of all, there is typically in preaching an introduction. The introduction is obviously at the beginning, but the point I want to make about the introduction is that the introduction has a point. You as the listener should listen for the main point. In books on preaching, one of the things they tell preachers is that unless you can say your sermon in one succinct sentence, you're not ready to preach. And so in the introduction, there should be a big idea as to what this sermon is. It will help you to latch hold of that so that you do not leave with 27 things in your mind and you can't remember one of them. Okay? There's an introduction. Secondly, there's application or explanation. That's where the text is read and it is explained. Okay, that's the body of the sermon. And then at the conclusion, there is application. Where does this intersect with my life? Now, let me give you a hint about application. We all come from different perspectives. We all come in here with different needs and different things in our lives. And I understand this, and I'm not belittling this at all. Believe me, I'm really not. The biggest thing in your life as a mom right now may be the fact that you've got an out-of-control three-year-old. Okay, I understand that. That's life. And so when you come into a message, you may be thinking to yourself, what I need today is I need to have some idea, some principle, some practical principle as to how to manage Junior. Because I can't think about anything else except that. I understand that, and it's okay to want instruction and to want application. But let me say that there is a more helpful way to listen to biblical application. Because that particular sermon may not have applications for your out-of-control three-year-old, but there may be applications that will help you in your own personal life to intersect with Jesus Christ. Okay? Which the second point I want to make about how to listen to expositional preaching and about what's under the hood is that we understand the storyline of the Bible. We understand the storyline. Now, again, you may be thinking to yourself, come on, it's the Bible. It's about faith, God, Jesus. I know that. Okay, let's just dial it back a few notches here and think about this. I think the way that sometimes we can tend to listen to preaching is on the side of, was there anything that I can take to my life and do this week? Okay? When folks, what we need to do, and it's okay to think that, but that's not the end result. Because remember, worship is not about us taking, and we go out and we just try to live our lives. Worship is about us responding to God through Christ. And so the storyline of the Bible is the gospel in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about the Bible like a bicycle tire. And here's the Bible. The Bible represents the whole tire. And of the tire, there are 66 spokes in that tire, representing the 66 books of the Bible. All of those spokes, each one a distinct spoke, each one of these books, a distinct message from different people, different messengers, different content. But it all converges on the middle, and the middle is Jesus Christ and the gospel. Let me prove that to you and how important that is from the text itself. Luke chapter 24, Jesus is on the road to Emmaus after he has risen again. There are two disciples with him. They do not know it's Jesus. Now, folks, think about this. Jesus Christ is walking with them and they're talking about Jesus Christ. I just love this story. People love this story because it's just so unbelievable. Now, why didn't Jesus do this? Why didn't Jesus say, guys, it's me. Who? Jesus Christ. It's Jesus, risen from the dead. Look at the stuff in my hand. It's me. It's Jesus. Come here, Jesus. Why didn't that happen? I mean, if you were apart from someone who had been looking for you, I mean, when you're at the airport and you have had a long stretch, don't you come, hey, let's. Folks, he didn't reveal himself to them immediately. Why? Let me show you why in verse 25. He said to them, O foolish ones. He even rebukes them. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets. What does it say? Have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory? Isn't that what they said? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Folks, do you know why Jesus didn't just show up to these guys and say, look, it's me? He wanted, folks, their confidence to rest in the written word and not in the physical presence. You know what? Someday, we will not be opening Bibles, preaching like this. We, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, will worship the living Word. And our faith in what it says will be replaced by sight. And it'll be more real than you've ever experienced real in your life. But folks, it is a powerful statement that Jesus makes to us and to these two on the road to Emmaus when he says, I want your confidence to rest here because this explains me. This reveals me. And folks, it doesn't even stop there. Because just a few verses later, he reveals himself to his disciples, and look at what he says in verse 44. He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, the prophets and the Psalms, representing the poetical books, concerning me. That's the whole Old Testament. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Folks, why do we say we rehearse the gospel here? Because Jesus said that right there. That's what he's doing. He's rehearsing the gospel. What he's saying is, if you picture this, we're using it in our vernacular because the Bible's completed now, as a bicycle tire, 66 spokes, and right in the very center, it is Jesus Christ, and there's a cross right there with an empty tomb. That is what this book attests to. Now, that doesn't mean that every single verse in all of the Bible has Jesus Christ in it somewhere. And we kind of go on this mission of like looking under rocks. Well, I wonder if that twig right there is Jesus. You know, I wonder if that's what that is. No? But the whole of the Bible and the spokes of the Bible point to Jesus Christ. And by the way, folks, that is what glorifies God. That is what glorifies God when we do that. That makes God look big. It gives the right opinion of God. Now, here's the third thing. We want to develop, or second thing, we want to develop expositional listening habits. How can you, as a listener in a church, develop expositional listening habits? There's a good little book out called What is a Healthy Church Member? And in that book, the first chapter of that book is a healthy church member is an expositional listener. I read this some time ago, and while I was preparing this message, it came to mind, I picked it up. I thought, wow, this is very helpful. I've taken a couple of these guys' points and adapted them for our help today. Here's a couple things to do to be a healthy expositional listener. Number one, read the upcoming passage. Now, you say, I know immediately you're going to say, well, I don't even know what the passage is coming up. What's next week? I don't know. Well, let me just put that here because I want to hold myself and our staff accountable to this. When we're in a book, it's fairly apparent what the next passage is because it's the next, you know, section, all right? But what I believe we need to do is to assemble a way to give those passages ahead of time, perhaps in the bulletin for the week, so that you could, as a family, read that passage in anticipation of the sermon the upcoming Sunday. We do this in the deacons' meetings. We started doing this in the deacons' meetings. When we meet in a couple weeks, we'll have the passage that I'm going to preach on the following week, and we want to pray over that. We want to think about that ahead of time. Number two, bring the sermon up in a conversation. How often do you talk about the sermon with anyone? How often do you, now some of you might say, well, I'm talking about the sermon for you. I'm not talking about it in a negative way. Well, it's too long, or that was too this, or that was too that. Okay, no. What I'm talking about is for your own edification. We're talking about healthy expositional listening habits. I want to encourage you as a congregation to intentionally bring the sermon up in conversation with someone. That is helpful for you. It reinforces for you. You say, well, how am I supposed to bring it up? Well, first of all, you ought to have some friends in your life that you feel comfortable talking about spiritual things with. If you don't, then that's a problem in itself. But you ought to have friends that you can say, you know, that was a very impacting message today, and what I found most impacting for myself was that point about, and the other person may respond by saying, well, what did you find that was so helpful to you about that point? By the way, parents, this is a good thing for us to do with our children. If your children are walking out of messages, which I say this without any kind of like defensiveness or whatever, but they're walking out of messages and they're just bored all the time. You know, you can't put that back on whoever's in this pulpit, whether it's me or somebody else, and say, well, you know, you need to jazz it up a little bit. Oh, okay, man, I'll just amp it up next time. I'll preach while I'm on one foot. You know, can I keep your kids awake now? No. Ask them questions about it. Say, hey, what did you kids get out of the message today? Okay, let's start. Where did he preach from? The Bible. All right. You know, I mean, it's just something. Just maybe like one thing. And by the way, don't get irritated with them. Don't get irritated if they say, well, I don't know if I got anything out of the message. Well, Mom, what did you get out of the message? Maybe, Dad, you ought to lead with that. Well, I think what spoke to my heart today, do you know what you're demonstrating when you do that? Submission to the Word. Perhaps one of the reasons that some of our kids can't submit is they've never seen us submit much to God either. And you say, well, I have some difficulties with the preacher. Whatever. You need to find a church then where you can get behind the preacher. Because whether you're with the preacher or not, it's hurting you. When you stand before Jesus Christ someday, he's not going to look at you and say, what do you think about Campbell? What do you think? Do you like his ties? Do you like his haircut? I didn't like that about him either. No, he's going to say, what did you do with the Word? Because this book testifies of Christ, the gospel. What did you do with that? And when we talk about that as a family, what we're saying is we submit to the Word. That's a valuable thing. So talk about the sermon with someone. By the way, on September 7th, when we change our services to the service at 9:30 and then the coffee and cookie time from 11 to 11:15 and then adult Bible fellowship to follow, one of the points of that is taking the sermon and pulling it through. Okay? Here's a third suggestion. Develop a habit of asking questions of the text. Develop a habit of asking questions of the text. This is a great habit for you to do as a family. It's a great habit for you to do personally. When the text is read or when you read the text, ask yourself some basic questions, like, what sticks out to me? What do I have a question about? Why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus go there? Why did the prophet say that and it sounds so harsh? Ask questions of the text. I think sometimes when the Bible is open, particularly those of us who have been in Christian circles for a long time, some of you have had Christian school from the time you're in pre-K all the way through, Christian school graduate, all this kind of stuff. The Bible can fall on deaf ears, can't it? I mean, there's certain things when the story is given, we already know the story, and it happens to those of us who have been in Christianity for a long time. You ever been around a person that was recently saved? They don't even know how to pronounce the books of the Bible. They don't even know what the books of the Bible are. And it's just fresh eyes. It's refreshing to be around someone like that. But when we ask questions of the text versus just letting it hit us, then we are being an active expositional listener. And then number four, have a humble spirit. Have a humble spirit. We're not here, folks, to just add more Christianity to our lives so that we can be more, you know, I don't know, better Republicans, better Americans, better citizens, better. No, we are here. Sometimes God will deconstruct us. You will be in a message, folks, you'll hear a message. And in a moment, there's a verse, and in that moment, the thought hits you, I'm really not a good mom. And it's not because of the stuff that I'm doing. You could be doing everything right. Hand sewing all your kids' children. Making bread from scratch. Making bologna from scratch. However you do that. I mean, it's everything from scratch, from scratch, from scratch, from scratch. But it hits you that your Christian life is built on your goodness and not on Christ. And in that moment, do you know when that happens, folks? That's when the breath enters the bones. We're not coming to church here all dressed up and snazzied up for God to make us feel good about ourselves. We're coming to church to submit ourselves to the truth of God. And there's not a one of us, including the preacher or retired preachers or deacons or whoever you think the best people are supposed to be in this congregation, that's somehow just a little bit of a hand's breadth away from the throne of God. As a matter of fact, some of the most godly people realize their own sinfulness and realize how far they are and that someday they will see Jesus. But for now, it is it's labor, it's working, it's obeying, it's trust and obey because there is no other way. There's no magic way to kind of zip up the Christian life and all of a sudden, underneath of these dress clothes, we have a S for super Christian. Underneath of these clothes is a sinful, wicked heart that wants to do right but often finds itself not doing right. Develop a humble spirit. Let me give some practical considerations as we close this message. Number one, I want to encourage you in your walk with the Lord by listening to the preaching of others. We live in an unprecedented day of access to lots of things. I want you to be careful. There's access to a lot of things that are very popular out there that really aren't good for you. You need to listen carefully. Ask for suggestions. I love preaching. I love it. I love listening to it. I love it when somebody comes to me and says, oh, I heard a good message. Can I give you the MP3 of that? Okay? I love that. Having said that, let me say this. And this may be more for like college age young people or those of you who are really techie and listen to preaching, remember this. The person you're listening to outside of here, okay, I'm assuming that you're listening to things other than Bethel Baptist Church, is not your local church and it's not your pastoral staff. Now, I say that to say I don't ever want someone to come to me and give me the false assurance that I'm like the best preacher they've ever heard. Because it makes me feel like I need to give them some preaching of other people so that they wouldn't say things like that anymore. And I'm not asking for a false pat on the back. I'm just saying, look, folks, there are people out there that are masters. You should tap into those things. But remember this. Those people are not your pastor. I've heard people say things like this in the past, and just to clear myself, I don't think I've heard them say this about me, so I'm not defending myself, but I've heard them say, you know, I just don't get fed in my local church, so I just have to listen to, and they'll have some preacher out there like a John MacArthur. I just get fed so much by John MacArthur. Here's the thing. I love John MacArthur's preaching. I really do. No one has ever come to me in my years of ministry, my vast years of ministry. No one has ever come to me in my years of ministry and said, I listened to this guy on the podcast. I'm so ticked at him. I'm going to talk to him. Nobody says that. It's hard to get mad at a guy that doesn't know who you are and you will never meet. I mean, you can write him a letter, but probably some of those guys don't even read their own mail. But I do want you to be encouraged with the preaching of others because it can help your spiritual life. And there is some awesome preaching out there. Number two, let's build our preaching platform here at Bethel Baptist Church on the collected giftedness of those able to teach. I have become more aware of the fact that I need to lead this church in a way that the church's spiritual walk is built on more than just my preaching. Now, let me say that I believe there is a place for a main teaching, preaching pastor in a church. Paul wrote to Timothy. Paul wrote to Titus. Okay? But I also believe that in those churches, they were not the only pastors in those churches that were doing the instruction in the church and that were apt to teach. There is, in any given local church, more men who are able to teach than just the pastoral staff. I believe God does that not just so that people have their shot at this pulpit under the lights, but so the Word of God reverberates through the ministry and that it's not built on one person, and then when that person is taking away, it's like the spiritual life of the church implodes because they were dependent upon that one person. We are going to be helping with this on Sunday evenings. We're going to begin to help bring before the congregation, in a way, a preaching platform that is built more than on just my preaching. And we've already begun to do that. Jake has done a lot more preaching and teaching. We've incorporated Eric. We've had Jed. We've had Peter. We've tried to present more than just my preaching, though I will take most of the preaching spots. And then number three, we should have confidence in the preached word and the power of the Spirit to guide and convict. We should have confidence in the preached word and the power of the Spirit to guide and convict. How do you teach a child what chemicals he should stay away from? How do you do that? Do you get every possible single chemical that you can possibly get and then teach him what all of those chemicals are? No, you teach him basic principles so that he can be discerning. We need to teach God's Word, the principles of God's Word, and trust the Word to convict, to hold, to guide, along with the collective witness of the local assembly and of fellow Christians as they bear testimony to God's Word. Through the preaching of God's Word, we are learning to love God and learning to obey Him. Shall we pray and then we will sing together. Father, thank you for preaching. Thank you that you've allowed me at this particular time to be in a position of preparing sermons and delivering sermons, and yet knowing the weakness of my own flesh and the fact that there may be others who would do a better job or be better qualified, and yet you have, for this particular time and these messages, tapped me for this. Thank you for that. I ask that you would use the collective testimony of the preaching platform at Bethel Baptist Church from Wednesday nights to Sunday nights, Sunday mornings, the adult Bible fellowship and the teaching of many, the children's Sunday school teachers as the word goes out there, for us to be expositional teachers and expositional listeners of your word. We want to thank you that your word brings the bones together and your spirit gives life. So Lord, would you give life in these messages to the direction of Bethel Baptist Church toward the vision of a healthy church? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.